You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone. I trust you and your family are doing well this morning, and wherever you are listening, I want to thank you for joining me. It was Winston Churchill who once said of Russia's actions at the start of World War II, as a riddle wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. Even though Churchill was talking about Russia, I certainly think that that phrase could also apply to the visions and to the prophecies of Daniel. Certainly, it can apply to the last few verses of Daniel chapter 9, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. And this text, the last verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, have long been considered the very most important passage in the book of Daniel. For 2,000 years or more, Christians have debated its true meaning. It really is the key to prophetic interpretation, and it is the backbone of biblical prophecy. And if you understand what these verses mean, you'll have a good framework for understanding all that the Bible says about the future. Miss this, and truly Revelation will be a mystery to you. The visions and the dreams of Daniel's prophecies are, well, they're incredibly complex, but perhaps none is more integral to understanding God's plan than the ones found in the last few verses of Daniel chapter 9. And certainly none is more difficult to follow. Daniel had Gabriel to help him navigate through the twists and the turns of his dream. We're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit and the rest of God's word for insight and understanding as we learn about the fulfillment of prophecy and as we're encouraged to trust in the promises of God. So on that note, would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Our God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us clarity. I pray that your Spirit would show us the truth and that it would make sense and that we could take these ideas and the things that were shared with Daniel and knowing that they are about the future, even knowing that, God, I pray that we would be able to apply it to our lives here in the present. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It's important that we take a look at these verses in context. We always want to be able to do that. And the context here is relatively simple. Last week, we looked at this prayer of Daniel in the first 19 verses of the chapter. Well, the background here is that it was around 538 BC, Daniel was reading Jeremiah. And as he was reading Jeremiah, he realized that the exile in Babylon was soon going to end. If you take a look right at the beginning of the chapter, it says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years then, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So the context here is that Daniel was reading what Jeremiah wrote, and he realized that the exile in Babylon was soon going to end. And so he prayed this passionate prayer, and he confessed the sins of his people, and he asked God to restore them to their homeland. And the first words of Daniel's prayer had barely escaped his mouth when Gabriel was dispatched from heaven to Daniel's side, and he announced that Daniel was highly esteemed, and so the Lord would help him gain understanding of the vision. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and let's read them together. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. It was biblical scholar Donald Campbell who first called Daniel chapter 9 the backbone of biblical prophecy. For us, understanding these critical verses of what Gabriel told Daniel will straighten and I think strengthen our view of what God has done and what he will do for Israel in the future. First, let me give you a couple of general observations. First, this. It is a specific period of time that is marked out by God. You saw it in those verses when it referenced 70 weeks. Literally, that phrase in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, that phrase 70 weeks is translated as 70 periods of seven. And because Daniel has been thinking in terms of years when he read Jeremiah's prophecy regarding the nation's 70 years of exile, it's best to view each of these periods of time as 7 years. So, in other words, the 70 sevens would equal 490 years. I hope that wasn't too confusing. Almost all biblical expositors agree that the 70 weeks that Daniel is talking about here describe 70 periods of 7 years or 70 weeks of years. The second thing I want you to notice is that the prophecy is directly related to the Jews and Jerusalem, not to the church or to the world. Gabriel said, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city. So we're talking here about specifically about the Jewish people. We're talking about Jerusalem. We're not talking specifically about the church here. It's not to say that we can't learn anything. It's just that this prophecy is about God's people. It's about Israel. It's about the Jews. Here's the third thing. The total scene that is being described here in these verses is going to last exactly 70 weeks, or in other words, 490 years. Gabriel told Daniel that the 70 weeks, I don't know if you caught that or not, but look back at verses 25 to 27. Gabriel told Daniel that the 70 weeks would be divided into sections. Sections of 7 weeks, which equals 49 years. 62 weeks, which would equal 434 years. And then 1 week, which would equal 7 years. Everybody got that? Is there anybody still listening? If you have to, just write those numbers down. But we need to make sure that we keep those numbers in mind as we keep going through this. 7 weeks, 49 years, 62 weeks, 434 years, and then 1 week, 7 years. All of those calculations add up to 490 years. And then once we have those numbers straight, we need to understand what actually takes place during those 490 years. According to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, six objectives are going to be completed, or they're going to be accomplished. The first three are going to deal with Israel's sin, and the second three are going to address Israel's future. Let's read verse 24 again. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So the first three there deal with Israel's sin. You can remember back in Old Testament times, Israel's high priest offered sacrifices to atone for the sins of the nation, reconciling the people to God. But each sacrifice was only this temporary provision. It had to be repeated again and again and again because Israel kept sinning. And then God sent his son Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross and provided this ultimate atonement for sin for those who believe by faith. But sin will continue to be evident in the world until Jesus comes again. And what verse 24 says is this is what God will do. First, he will finish the transgression. Secondly, he's going to put an end to sin. He's going to persuade Israel to turn away from its sin. And then he's going to make atonement for the iniquity. Forgive Israel's sin through the work of the Messiah, Jesus. So all those things had to happen. And the second group of three accomplishments is also going to be in the future. When Christ returns and he establishes his millennial kingdom, God is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He is going to seal up vision and prophecy. He's going to anoint the most holy. All six of those things are going to be fulfilled as God's covenant to Israel. And he's going to bring all these promised blessings to the nation. All those things are going to happen sometime in the future, from Daniel's perspective. So if we go back to the numbers, think about this. Gabriel told Daniel that the period of time from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the appearance of Christ would constitute 49 years, right? 7 weeks. And then 434 years, or 62 weeks. So if you look through historical records, somewhere around, on our calendar, March, in 444 BC, in the time of Nehemiah, we've gone through the book of Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes issued a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah recorded in his journal that the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in about 52 days, and then families were required to live in the city. Then for the next 49 years, debris from King Nebuchadnezzar's destruction was cleared up. There were houses that were built. There was streets and a trench or maybe a moat. They were constructed. That period of time corresponds to 49 years, or to, as it says in Daniel chapter 9, 7 weeks. And then after those 49 years, this new period of time began. It was the beginning of the 62 weeks, or the 430 years. Gabriel informed Daniel that at the end of the next period, Messiah, the prince, would appear. That's what verse 25 says. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So interestingly enough, I don't know if it's interesting to you, but it's interesting to me. From the end of that period with Nehemiah, the end of that 49 years, and the beginning of the 434 years, or the 62 weeks, at the end of that, Christ presented himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah on what would probably be on our calendar around March 30th of AD 33, and that was when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That event on that Palm Sunday ended the 62 weeks or the 434 years. And according to Gabriel, at the end of those 62 weeks, the Messiah was going to be cut off, right? And have nothing. He's going to be forsaken by friends. He was going to be forsaken even by his father. And we know what happened. We know that Jesus was crucified, that he was killed, that he died, that he was buried. And we also know that he rose again and he overcame death. And his work on the cross is why we come to church. His work provides atonement. His work provides salvation for every one of us who would trust in him. But don't lose sight of the fact that the 7 weeks or the 49 years or the 62 weeks or the 434 years match up exactly with the timeline that was set in place when Nehemiah went back and rebuilt the walls all the way to when Christ was crucified. And Daniel's book was written some 500 years before this ever took place, before Jesus ever came on the scene. Isn't that remarkable? And the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks ran consecutively. But here's where things get a little bit, maybe even a little bit more bumpy, because there's a gap here. There's an indefinite period of time between the 69th week and the 70 weeks, or the 70th week. This gap, even though it's unspoken to Daniel, is the current church age. At the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven, Jesus instituted the church age with the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, telling them to obey everything that I have commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this church age that Jesus instituted when he ascended into heaven, the age that we are still in today in 2020 is going to last until the rapture. Also, Gabriel said that during this gap, the church age, prior to the 70th week, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy Jerusalem and the temple. That's what it says in verse 26. That event occurred already. It occurred in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus ordered his legionaries to lay waste to Jerusalem. The history of Israel confirms that this period has been one full of war, full of desolations, just like it was promised to be in verse 26. What does verse 26 say? In a troubled time, at the end of verse 25. And then after the 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off. That's Jesus. And she'll have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And its end will come with a flood. And to the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Now, I know that I'm flying through this, and I honestly don't know if it's making any sense to you. I hope that it is. But here's the bottom line. Here's what I want you to understand, is that the first 69 weeks are history to us. But the 70th week has not happened yet. The clock is going to start on this last seven-year period, this 1 week or this seven-year period. The clock is going to start on that sometime in the future. It's also called the tribulation. And that's going to start as soon as Jesus raptures the church. That's what we find when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And during this time, the Antichrist is going to emerge on the world stage. And he is going to make what is referred to as a firm covenant with Israel for 1 week. That's what verse 27 says. Take a look. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So apparently, what Daniel is referencing here is that the peace treaty the Antichrist will make with Israel is going to allow them to rebuild the temple and to begin offering sacrifices according to Old Testament customs. However, in the middle, and it's referenced there in verse 27, in the middle of the seven-year period, the Antichrist is going to violate that treaty, and he's going to put a stop to sacrifice and offering. And then for the last part of the tribulation, for the 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to defile the temple, he's going to erect an idol, and he's going to make Israel worship him as their god. But what verse 27 says, at the end of these 3.5 years, one will descend. That's Jesus. Verse 27 again. For half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Jesus is going to come and pour out judgment on this Antichrist. Jesus' second coming is going to bring an end to this 1 week, this seven-year period, this tribulation that was talked about here in Daniel chapter 9. And at the end of the week, or the end of the 7 years, the glorious promises of forgiveness and righteousness that were given in verse 24 are going to happen. They're going to wash over the nation of Israel. So let's try to put this all together. Here's a short summary. God has determined 70 weeks of years, or in other words, 490 years for the Jewish people. The first 69 weeks of years ended just before the death of Jesus Christ. In the future, God is going to once again deal with Israel during that 70th week, the tribulation. And when that terrible time comes to an end, the six great blessings of verse 24 are going to be fulfilled to Israel, and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on earth. Now, I don't know if you really get excited when you think about prophecy, or if it's something that actually just kind of disconcerts you, or actually just makes you scared. But it's important, I think, that we even remind ourselves of some of the things that that will happen, that have happened already, and that will happen in the future. And in all honesty, I believe that there are some truths here that we can apply to our lives here in the present. Let me give you a few. The first thing is this. God deals in specifics. He is a God of details. Jeremiah's prophecy regarding 70 years of exile was exact in its fulfillment. And Daniel's vision of the succession of world empires is documented historically. We've gone through that already. And the fulfillment of Gabriel's words to Daniel regarding the timing of Jesus' arrival on earth as a baby in Jerusalem, that's utterly astounding. That can't be chance. That can't be coincidence. Our God is a God of specifics. Our God is a God of details. He is sovereign over all the details of history. Here's the second thing. The truth that God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. You know, even though today the vast majority of Jewish people live in unbelief, there is going to be a day that is coming when Israel will once again be front and center in God's plan. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 promises that when Christ returns, all Israel will be saved. It will be the greatest revival in history. Here's another truth. Notice the reliability of the Word of God. Critics over the centuries have attacked this passage, but they cannot answer it. Today it stands as a rock upon which all other naturalistic theories can eventually be broken. Most of what Daniel has written in here has literally been fulfilled. It demonstrates that the Bible is indeed the inspired, inerrant word of God. And I don't know about you, but it should give us all faith to believe that what has not yet been fulfilled will happen, just as Gabriel said it would 2,500 years ago. Let the unbelievers scoff. The Bible stands. Every word is true because every word comes from God. And here's the fourth thing. I would say, too, that this passage tells us that God keeps his promises, that he is a God of integrity. God can be taken at his word. He is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. And here's the last thing that I want to leave you with this morning. This passage tells us how important it is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me tell you a story. I want to tell you the story of Leopold Kohn, who was born in the Orthodox Jewish community of Brezhineva, Hungary, in 1862. When he was seven, both his parents died, and he was left to fend for himself. Feeling a call from God, he set out to become a rabbi, and he graduated with top marks from the Talmudic Academy at the age of 18. Soon he was married, and in keeping with the custom of the time, moved into the home of his wife's parents. And this allowed him a great deal of free time to study the Torah and the Talmud and the collected writings of leading rabbis commenting on the Torah. Every morning he repeated the 12th article of the Jewish creed, which says, "I believe with a perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. And though he tarry, yet will I wait daily for his coming." And as he studied, one question kept burning in his mind. Why does the Messiah tarry? Why has he not come to deliver his people? And the answers he found did not satisfy his mind or his heart. And while reading the Talmud, he discovered that other rabbis before him had wrestled with the same question. And as he continued to study, he realized that the Messiah should have come a long time ago. Could it be that God had not kept his promise. He decided to study the words of the Hebrew prophets for himself to see what they said about the coming of the Messiah. He paid particular attention to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. There he discovered truth he had never seen before. It seemed plain to him that Daniel predicted the coming of the Messiah, some 400 to 500 years after the prophecy was given. But that was 2,500 years ago, and the rabbi said that the Messiah had not yet come. How could he resolve this contradiction? So he took it upon himself to visit with an older rabbi who served as a kind of mentor to him. And when he posed the question, the older man advised him to drop the subject altogether, or he might lose his rabbinical career. Such questions were not to be asked. The older man said that he could not discuss the matter without losing his own job. Perhaps, he suggested, Leopold Cohn should go to New York, where people were more free to discuss such forbidden topics. Leopold Cohn did exactly that. He left his family behind, and he traveled to New York in search of the truth about the Messiah. Soon after he arrived in 1892, the young rabbi passed a church in a Jewish section of the city, and a small sign advertised a meeting for Jews. There, he met a Jew like himself, a man also trained in the Talmud. And the minister gave Leopold Cohn a copy of the New Testament and urged him to read it, and he did so, starting at 11 in the morning and finishing at 1 a.m. the next day. Although he did not understand everything, he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah. He was the one of whom Daniel had written, the one whose coming was predicted hundreds of years earlier. Not long after, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Little did he know the sorrow and the persecution that would come to him because of his act of faith. He would face years of persecution, years of hatred and vicious attacks from the people that he used to call his brothers, who felt betrayed by their ancient faith. Eventually, Leopold Cohn set up a storefront mission in the Brownsville section of New York City. And for the former rabbi, life itself had had but one purpose, to tell others that the Messiah had already come and that his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That little mission eventually became the American Board of Missions to the Jews. Later, the name changed to Chosen People Ministries. And many years later, a man named Moses Rosen left that ministry to form Jews for Jesus. And there is a direct line from that little town in Hungary to McGregor, and from Leopold Cohn to the West End Community Church. And that line runs through Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It was that passage that radically changed an Orthodox Jewish rabbi and led to a ministry that has literally touched thousands of lives all around the world. I cannot stress this enough. The most important thing in the world is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you don't know him, you have missed the very reason for your own existence. He alone is the way to life. He alone is the way to heaven. Apart from him, there is no salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." He is the promised Messiah of Israel and the Savior of all those who trust him. So let me ask you this morning, do you know him? One day, he is going to return, and he is going to take his people to heaven. So are you ready to meet him? Are you sure? If you aren't, then run to the cross. Lay your sins at the feet of Jesus, because he alone can meet your deepest needs. He alone can forgive your sin. He is the one of whom Daniel spoke. He is the fulfillment of the promises God made in the Old Testament. It was the psalmist who said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to Christ, people. And as you come, he will come to you." Let's pray. Father, it is exciting to consider these ancient words and to realize that part of this prophecy, it has not happened yet. It is yet to be fulfilled. So much has been confirmed by history, and the rest seems to be getting closer day by day. So forgive us when we get caught up in what the world has to offer. Grant that we might be filled with joy as we contemplate the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, we pray that you would use us to point many people to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me read you the last few verses of the letter that Jude wrote as we close our service this morning. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly peace, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.